All right, as we begin this morning, I want you to use your imaginations. I want you to imagine a boy who's sitting in a folded chair in the hallway of his school. He has been kicked out of class this day for being disruptive. That was about 30 minutes ago, and now he is bored. And so he sees at this point, coming around the corner and down the hall towards him, another boy, a boy from the class below him. And it seems that the boy is occupied with his own thoughts and doesn't see the other boy who is sitting in the hall. And so as the boy coming down the hall approaches the one who is sitting in the folding chair, just for meanness sake, the kid that's sitting in the hall sticks out his leg and he trips the other boy. The other boy stumbles, falls, pops right back up, gives the older kid, one of these looks, and then he goes on his way. The boy who is sitting in the chair finds this all very amusing. So I think we will recognize that this is a sin, and it's heinous or hateful what this one boy has done to the other. About 5 minutes later, the same boy sitting in the same folding chair in the same hall is bored again. This time he sees somebody else come around the corner and is moving down the hall. But this is not another boy. This is an elderly gentleman. And this particular elderly gentleman was formerly the principal of the school. He's a man who's rather distinguished as an educator. And for many decades of his life, poured himself out in the service of the education of the students who went there. So he's a man who's held in high esteem and especially loved by the school as an institution. He's now retired. He's become quite elderly and feeble in his old age. He's, let's say, 90 years old. He walks with a cane, in part because he's become mostly blind. As this elderly gentleman then walks in front of the little boy who's sitting in the folding chair in the hall, guess what he does? He sticks out his leg and he trips the old man. When he trips the old man falls, but instead of bouncing back up, he hits hard and he just lies there. And we hear him groaning and we are afraid that he has broken something and blood is pooling on the floor by his head. Now, my question is this. Does anybody here have any problem seeing and acknowledging that the second sin is more heinous than the first sin? It's a more heinous and hateful thing that the boy has done in the second case than the first. We're not saying that the first was not heinous. We're just saying that the second was still more heinous. Anybody have a problem seeing that? Or acknowledging that that is the case? So you notice here that the person who committed the sin is the same in both cases. The sin itself is, for the act of it, the same in both cases, and the motivation has been the same. It's just for meanness' sake and his own amusement that he's done it. So the only difference is the person against whom he offended. In the first case, it was another little boy his age. In the second case, it was this elderly man who was due a greater degree of honor and special care. And that's why the second sin is a more heinous sin. If you can grasp that, okay, if you can see that that is true, then you pretty much understand the point of the lesson today. In question number 150 and 151 of the Larger Catechism, what we're talking about is this idea that some sins are more heinous in themselves and in the sight of God than other sins are. All sins being sins are heinous. We're acknowledging that. They're all hateful. But some are more heinous or more hateful than others. That's what the Bible indicates to us in any number of ways. When we study this strain of teaching in the Bible, we find that we can actually identify certain what we're calling aggravations, which particularly make some sins more heinous than the others. There are different classes of those aggravations which we've identified. Some of them, which we talked about last week, have to do with the person's offending. You have two sins which are exactly the same in every respect except for the person who is committing it. And sometimes when you take into consideration the person offending, it's more heinous in one case than in another. Today we're looking at aggravations associated with the parties offended, the one against whom the sin is being committed. And we'll talk about four different considerations there. Sins against God, sins against special people in our lives, sins against the saints and their souls, and sins against many or all people. That's basically our lesson today. And then in the coming weeks, we're also going to talk about aggravations related to the nature and the qualities of the offense. That's sort of the catch-all category. And then finally, aggravations associated with circumstances of place and time. All right, so you have there the general outline of the lesson. Any questions or comments before we go ahead? Yes, sir.
Say that, I mean, this is similar in nature to if there are sins that young children are committing that at a time look cute and are not addressed, that later on in life, that same sin can be repeated and its ugliness is shown forth. I mean, so I think your example gives an idea of degree and severity based on parties offended. But, you know, just it's the same sin. This hasn't been addressed. And moving forward in time, if it's not addressed, it can be quite ugly.
Yeah, that's a good point. And I think that would particularly fall under the first category, sin committed by a young child versus an older child. So that's the person's offending, but you certainly are right in that. And that's a good point for parents to keep in mind. It's one thing for your 2-year-old to jump on the furniture. It's another thing for your 22-year-old to jump on somebody's furniture. It is. And so you ought to think about that when they're two, because they're going to grow up. Okay, so we actually have a lot of scripture to get through today, so we're going to have to go pretty fast. Again, the point that I've made is the main point today. If you grasp that, I think you get the lesson. But when we look at aggravations associated with the parties offended, the first category of sins that are especially heinous are sins which are committed against God. And here we have three subcategories of sins committed immediately against God, His attributes, and His worship. So we're recognizing that there's a sense in which all sins are sins against God. They're all transgressions of His law. But some are more immediately so, where God is immediately sinned against in a particularly flagrant manner. Then there are also sins against Christ and His grace, and sins against the Holy Spirit, His witness, and His workings. All these fall into the category of sins against God. So first, sins committed immediately against God, His attributes, and worship. First scripture is 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 25, which says, "If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" Okay? So here's an instance in which we're distinguishing between two different kinds of sins, particularly with respect to the persons offended. There are sins against your fellow man, and then there are sins immediately against God. And you get in this particular passage the sense that there is a greater weight, seriousness, heinousness associated with sins committed by a man immediately against God as opposed to merely his fellow men. The second passage is Acts chapter 5, verse 4, where Peter addresses Ananias, And he says, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Okay, so there's another example, right? Lying is lying. It's the same sin here. But then we can distinguish between lying to men and lying to God. Which one is more heinous, right? Which one is would strike our hearts as being the more serious? Well, lying immediately to God. And Peter wants Ananias to understand that's what you've now done. Not lied to men, but you've lied to God. The third one that's listed here is a little more difficult to appreciate as a scripture proof, I think. It's Psalm chapter 5, verse 4. Which says, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. So there's no express contrast between God and man here. But there is an implied contrast, I think, in that God is absolutely holy in a way that men are not. We can't really say of men in an absolute sense that men do not take pleasure in wickedness, nor does evil dwell with them. They do take pleasure in wickedness, and evil does dwell with them. So they're not holy in the way that God is holy. And so for that reason, in a special sense, it's particularly flagrant and aggravated to commit a sin against this holy God immediately. As far as sins against God's attributes, we have Romans chapter 2, verse 4, where Paul says to the unrepentant sinner, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So that's an interesting passage in that it's saying not so much you're sinning against God, his person, but you're sinning against his attributes. He has manifested to you in the way that he has treated you attributes of goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. And your unrepentance in the face of that is particularly a sin against those attributes of God. And that makes your sin especially flagrant. And then with respect to sins immediately against the worship of God, we get Malachi chapter 1, verses 8 and 14, where the prophet says to the priests in Judah, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. So here again you get that contrast. You have the governor as an earthly king on the one hand, and then you have God as the king of kings, the divine king in heaven. To dishonor your governor by bringing to him in tribute something which is diseased and flawed is one thing. How much greater the sin in dishonoring the King of Kings, the divine King in heaven, by bringing unto him in tribute in your worship something which is diseased and flawed. So it's just another instance in where we get the contrast between sins against man and sins against God, and sins against God are felt to be especially aggravated and heinous. Okay, any questions about that? All right, then we have sins against Christ and his grace, and sins against the Holy Spirit, his witness and workings. And these scripture proofs tend to overlap here. Many of them are taken from the book of Hebrews. The writer to the Hebrews uses this distinction very effectively in his letter, in trying to impress upon the congregation of the Hebrews the seriousness of their sins. He will particularly bring out the fact that what you are sinning against, and the particular sin that you're committing, is that you're sinning against the Son of God. You're sinning against his blood, his sacrifice for you. You're sinning against the Spirit of grace. And in this, we are supposed to understand the really outrageous seriousness and heinousness of what is at work in the Hebrew church as they are turning back unto the law for their salvation. So we begin with Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. He says, therefore, if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, him being Jesus? And then you compare that to Hebrews 12:25, which says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. So in both of these passages, there's a contrast here. And the contrast here is against the sin of transgressing the law of God, as that law was given to Moses in the earth through the mediation of angels, and committing and sinning against the gospel by spurning it, by refusing it, by despising it, which is to sin against the Son of God, who has now come to us from heaven. And in both these cases, the writer to the Hebrews is saying, if it is heinous and dangerous to transgress the law that has come through Moses, how much more heinous and dangerous to despise and transgress against the gospel that has now come to us through the Son. That's basically the argument that he's making. And we're supposed to see that is true. To sin against the Son of God is worse than, and his grace is worse than just about anything that we can conceive. And then there is the Holy Spirit, and again, you get mentions of sinning against Christ in the same passages. But Hebrews 10:28 through 29 says, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Okay, it's a worse sin, deserving of a worse punishment. It's more heinous to sin against Christ and the Spirit and their grace than it is even to transgress the law of God that we received through Moses. Matthew 12:31 through 32 is an obvious scripture proof here with respect to the Spirit. Jesus says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Ephesians 4:30 kind of goes along with this. Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. To grieve another creature, your fellow man, by your sins, that's heinous. That's one thing. How much more heinous and hateful to grieve the Holy Spirit of God by your sins. And Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have come partakers and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. So again, in trying to impress upon them the seriousness of the sin of unbelief, of apostasy, he's describing it in terms of sins immediately against God and against his grace, against the person of the Father, against the person of the Son, against the person of the Holy Spirit. It's hard to conceive with the terms of parties offended, a more heinous victim in our sins than the living God. All right, any comments or questions on that point? Yes, sir.
So you know, this is the opposite of the message of humanism, right? So if you go and sit in a a professional seminar on ethics, then the message is you can't offend or hurt another person. But the concept of offending God is completely, you know, off the map. It's just not there. And the assumption is made, I think. I mean, people will allow that you want to honor God, but the God that they'll allow you to honor is a God that it's just simply there to make us happy.
Mm.
And the concept of offending him in any way is never accounted for.
Right. Yep. Yeah. It's a really good and important example of how in this world and in our hearts things are turned on their heads. Of the two classes of sins against our fellow men and sins against God, we do tend to be more sensitive to and take more seriously sins against men than we do sins against God. But it actually should, you shouldn't have to think very hard about it to recognize that it ought to be quite the opposite. And that's definitely what we get in the sort of arguments that we see in the scriptures. All right, second class then are sins against special people in our lives. I don't mean special in the Hallmark card sense of the word. I just mean that of course a sin against any fellow human being is a heinous thing. And yet in our lives in this world there are particular people to whom we owe special honors and respect and love for various reasons, and so because those people are worthy of a greater degree of respect and love for us, then to sin against them is seen as being especially heinous. So the way the confession says this is sins against superiors, men of eminency, that would be higher rank or esteem. And such as we stand especially related and engaged unto. So this would be family, friends, teachers, authorities, that kind of stuff. So the scripture proofs here are Jude 8, speaking of a certain class of dangerous men that had infiltrated the church. It says, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries, right? So particularly dignified persons of rank in society. It's heinous to speak evil of anyone. The Bible says, we can find passages that says that. But how much more flagrant and shocking to be so bold as to speak evil of dignitaries. Numbers chapter 12, verses 8 through 9. This is the when Aaron and Miriam challenged the authority of Moses before the Israelites. God says to Aaron and Miriam, I speak with Moses face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So in trying to impress upon these two people the seriousness of the sin that they have committed, what does he do? He focuses on Moses as a man of superior rank and eminence, right? God has chosen him to be a man of a special rank and eminence and placed him in authority over people. And therefore, in speaking against evil of him, they've committed a particularly flagrant and heinous sin. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 5, talking about what happens in society when there is a spiritual and moral decline. It says the child will be insolent toward the elder and the base toward the honorable. So these are categories which are inherently offensive to us in egalitarian society, but that's rather new. For most of human history, we have recognized that children and elders are people of different rank in society, the one an inferior, the other a superior, and that there also are among classes the base and the honorable, the common people, and the nobles, that we might say. And so when you have insolence being shown not merely to to your equals, but to your superiors, that is regarded as especially offensive and a sign of particularly fearful moral decline. Proverbs 30:17. Before I read this one, I thought, you've seen these days where you can, or people take Bible verses and big letters and print them on the wall in their house. You know what I'm talking about? Usually something from the book of Proverbs. How about this one in your house? Proverbs 30:17. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. That's pretty severe. But there it is in the scriptures. And so it is an especially severe curse being pronounced upon insolent children and the disrespect that they show to their parents who love them and care for them. 2 Corinthians 12:15, sort of a pitiful verse. The Apostle Paul, as a spiritual father to the church in Corinth and churches in other places, said, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." All right. So here's a particular man who has been a spiritual father to these Christians, has in a special way poured himself out in love in their service. And yet what does he get in return? The more he loves them, the more they despise him. So it's particularly aggravated, the sin that's being shown, and that is being shown to a man such as Paul, who ought to be especially honored by them. And then Psalm 55, verses 12 through 15, says, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal." "My companion and my acquaintance, we took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. Let death seize him, let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them." So one thing to be sinned against by your enemy, still more hurtful and heinous to be betrayed by a brother or a friend. So those are sins against special people in our lives. And I think I've said enough about why that is an aggravating circumstance. Any questions, comments? All right, third category is sins against saints and their souls. The Catechism says against any of the saints, particularly weak brethren, on the souls of them or any other. Okay, so sins against against anybody are heinous sins. Sins against the saints, and particularly weak and vulnerable saints, is particularly heinous. Sins against men's bodies are bad. How much more so sins against their souls? Again, this is one where we tend to think the opposite. There's nothing worse that you can do than punch somebody in the face. But actually, that may not be true. So Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 8, 10, and 11. God says, "I have heard the reproach of Moab and the insults of the people of Ammon with which they have reproached my people and made arrogant threats against their borders. This they shall have for their pride because they have reproached and made arrogant threats against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be awesome to them, for he will reduce to nothing all the gods of the earth." So God is particularly offended that these nations would dare to sin against his people. Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. Jesus has set a child in the midst of his disciples as a symbol of the believer. Right? And he says to his disciples, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Right? Always heinous to sin against anybody you sin against one of these little ones who believe in me, you may expect a special degree of punishment for the severity of that offense. 1 Corinthians 6 through 8, Paul rebuking the church in Corinth for taking each other to court. He says, "No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren." Right? So it's that last phrase. You do wrong, you cheat. That's heinous. How much more scandalous and disgraceful that you do it to each other as brothers in Christ. Revelation 17:6, concerning the harlot Babylon. "I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." So we should and we do, when this picture is set before us, feel a special degree of hatred for Babylon, in that she is drunk with the blood, not just of men, but with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. That makes her violence especially heinous. 1 Corinthians 8:11 through 12, and then after that Romans 14. These are passages that speak about the special care that's to be shown for weaker brethren. 1 Corinthians 8:11 through 12. "And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ." And Romans 14, 13, 15, and 21. "Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. If your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." Okay, so seen as worthy of special care that we not sin against our brethren and especially the weak. Ezekiel 13, 18 through 20. I think they cite this in particular because of the repetition of the word souls. That was part of what we're looking at here, is sins not just against men's bodies but against their souls. So Ezekiel 13, 18. "Will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourselves alive? And will you profane me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to lies? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against your magic charms by which you hunt souls there like birds. I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go, the souls you hunt like birds." Revelation 18, 11 through 13. This one is sort of interesting. So this is talking about the world's mourning the fall of Babylon. And we get here a sense of all the different markets in which Babylon has been active, the buying and selling of different goods. So he says, "The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men." Okay, so there is a market for the bodies of men, and there's a market for the souls of men. And that last one tends to stand out to us as something especially sinister. And Matthew 23, 15, Jesus, in rebuking the Pharisees for their hypocrisy and evil deeds, says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself." So this is no sin against a man's body, but it is a sin against his soul. And in the the case of this sin, the consequence is making a man a son of hell. All right, so those are sins against the saints and their souls. Any questions or comments? Again, we're not saying that it's not a sin to sin against non-Christians. Of course it is. It's heinous and to be condemned. We're just saying still even more so to sin against the brethren. So the last category then is briefly sins against the common good of all or many. There are some sins that may rightly be thought of as sins against an individual, but there are other sins that more obviously are sins against many people, in some sense, which are sins against all people. And the more people who are hurt by our sins, the more heinous the sin seems to be. So 1 Thessalonians 2:15 through 16 speaks of those who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. He's talking about the Jews here. They killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So in trying to suppress the preaching of the gospel, what Paul is saying is that they were sinning against all men. That the preaching of the gospel is for the salvation of all men. It's something that all men need. And then these individuals setting themselves against the preaching of the gospel to suppress it, they were committing a sin against mankind. Joshua chapter 22, verse 20, finally, the sin of Achan says, "Did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing? And wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man did not perish alone in his iniquity." So this is the recognition that this is a particular sin that hurt many people. It brought the wrath of God down upon the whole congregation, and not only he, but his family also died as a consequence. All right, comments, questions? All right, so let me ask you this in closing. So what use is this doctrine? It's something that we can and have demonstrate from Scripture. All right, the Scriptures do portray some sins as being more heinous than others. And sometimes what's the... special aggravation is the persons against whom the sin is committed. What do you do with that? Any thoughts? Yes, sir.
Yeah, I mean, this is an aid as we seek to avoid sin.
Okay.
As we seek to avoid hurting people, this is a reminder that some of the most grievous sins are ones that are difficult to see from the outside.
Okay. All right. So particularly sins against... It is interesting that we tend to be more sensitive to sins against people than sins against God. We tend to be more sensitive to and ashamed of sins against strangers than against sins of the people that we live with, for example, our wives. And our children, we tend to be more aware of sins against people's bodies and consider those more serious crimes than sins against their souls. And I guess there probably are some ways in which we will tend to focus on sins against an individual more so than sins against mankind. So certainly there is something illuminating there, something which is, for whatever reason, not intuitively obvious to us. I agree with that. And I appreciate your comment about, you've used this in your fight against sin in your life, right? This is one of the things that the Bible teaches and one of the things that we are to understand about Christians, which is that, A, we have sin in our lives, and B, we're supposed to fight against it. We're not just supposed to confess it. We're not just supposed to acknowledge it and feel ashamed and humbled. But there is there's grace promised to us as the followers of Jesus, by means of which we may wage an actual serious and effective war against sin in our lives. We speak of this as the mortification of sin, which means that we are supposed to put sin to death by the death of Christ. And we never utterly kill and put to death sin in our lives, and so we must be always killing it. This is something in which we are to be conscientiously engaged every day of our lives in this world. And in doing so, one of the things that we're going after is that sin would seem to us exceedingly sinful, right? The more sin we see, the more we can fight it. The more heinous it appears unto us, the more fiercely we will set ourselves against it. So as you take a particular sin in your life and you look at it with the intent of mortifying it, one of the things that you should consider are the persons offended, right? Is this a sin against man merely, or is this a sin against God? And in what way is it a sin against God, the three persons of the Trinity, His grace to me especially? Is this a sin just against anybody, or against somebody that, to which I particularly owe a special honor and love? Is this a sin against a brother? Is this a sin against his soul? Is this a sin against just one person, or how many different people are being hurt by this sin? The more you consider these things and discover these various sort of aggravations associated with the persons against whom we offended, the more heinous the sin will appear in your sight, and therefore we're saying the more you see it as God sees it. And that will tend to assist you to wage a more effective war against it and seeking to mortify it as a new man or a new woman in Christ. So to me, that is the most significant use to be made of this particular doctrine, and I do think it's quite effective, because once it's pointed out to you, you see it in the same way that you saw that it was worse to trip the old man than to trip the boy, right? So you could see that. That's not something that's unnatural. It's actually natural when it's pointed out to you. And the same thing you'll find when you consider these various points with respect to sin in your own life. All right. Any other thoughts or questions? Yes, ma'am.
There still are those other sins against, like, the little boy, though. So you have to think about those also.
Absolutely. So yes, yeah, very important that we not be understood to be saying these are only the important sins. Okay, so that's real basic to the lesson. All sins are heinous. All sins against everybody. But the Bible teaches us, without diminishing that truth, takes particular sins under particular circumstances and says, and this is especially heinous. So that's where we want to be in our thinking about those things. But I'm glad you sympathize with the little boy. He was wronged too. Yeah. He's just a little more bouncy than the old fella. All right. Very good. Well, let's pray.